if you will, this morning, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. While you're turning, I want to remind you about a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says, "In Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily." One time at a cutting over in West Point, Mississippi. Crawl up on that cross with Jesus first thing every morning. And we try to see how long we can stay. Satan will be pulling at our britches legs, I guarantee you that. For anybody who is willing to go to that extreme every day, first thing, Satan's going to consider an enemy and he's going to work to destroy you. I honestly believe personally that Satan's goal for the born-again believer is that he wakes up every morning, nice guy, no bad habits, nice community, nice job, very responsible, goes to work, comes back, has a nice family, and goes to bed that night. Never once considering what he did that day, how it would be taken by God. Once we are saved, we're out from under the control of Satan. Until that point, he's got us. But once we're born again, then we have choices. And his goal then is to take away our value to God as a Christian. And I think more often than we realize, he says, "Yes, God, he belongs to you, but I had him today. Simply because I made all my I guided my own life, and I said, I will do what I will do." If you go back to Isaiah, that is the very thing Satan got kicked out of heaven for. "I will," he said. "I will. I'm not going to listen. I will. I'll make my own decisions." Luke 9:23, a verse that we use quite frequently around here. "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's what we're talking about. This die daily. And we ask the questions. Die to what? And deny what? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Listen to that. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Deny what? Myself, my ambitions, my goals, my right to myself. I can say what I want to. I can do what I want to. The option is mine. Die to what? Die to the world. Die to the world. The things of earth will grow strangely dim when I focus on Jesus. Folks, if you've noticed, our country's in a mess. Most everybody agrees, from one angle to the other, it's in a mess. And a lot of people are getting upset about what's going on. The thing I want to remind you about at this time is that things were in a mess in Jesus' time too. Things were a mess in Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's time under King Nebuchadnezzar. They stayed focused. They stayed focused. You didn't see Jesus getting all upset about what was going on in the government at Rome or what was happening in the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish church in that vicinity. and the leaders of the civil authority in that country, Jesus went on about his business. And it seems like, and this is something that I've said several times in the last couple of years, it would behoove all of us, I think, we have a tendency to get caught up in the doctrine, in the rules, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do. That's the easy stuff. That's the doing. Oh, you don't do this. You don't do that. The hard stuff is the being, is the attitude. Jesus told us to have the proper attitude. If you will go back and study the four Gospels from four different viewpoints, and as you go, instead of attempting to get a list of rules, go back through there, read them like a book, just like a novel or something, and study the man, Jesus, and the way he walked the streets, the way he dealt with people, and the way he handled things, because we've said over and over in here, he said, I can do nothing of myself. Everything that I do comes from the Father. They asked him, what is God like? He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was, it says in Scripture, our example, and not only that, he was God the Father personified here walking in the flesh on this earth to show us how to go about things. We have seen in this group situations where people would fight you for their denomination or their particular church or whatever, and think it's okay. Somehow not realizing that we're born again believers also, and we're brothers and sisters to them with the same Christ and the same Holy Spirit, the same destination. You have to ask yourself sometimes, are they working for Christ? Are they working for their local church? But remember that he says, in the last days, there will be some that will kick you out of the synagogues, and they'll even kill you thinking they're doing God a service. He's talking about church members here now. So if you think things are bad now, stay tuned. Stay tuned. Does that mean that we have no options? No, it doesn't. It means that I can have full joy, joy abundantly, right in the middle of all this that's going on that I don't care for. Because I have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living within me to direct me unto all truth. To make me understand my position with God through the saving blood of Jesus Christ, and know where I really am. That regardless of what happens, I can have it all. That's a good thought. That's a good thought. But the song just said it. I couldn't have chosen a better song to sing right before the sermon. Because the things of the world, when we focus on Jesus and focus like Jesus did, the things of the world grow dim. James 4:4 says to be friends with the world is to be an enemy with God. If we're comfortable here, if we get in on what's going on here, if we feel at home here, we have to look and see what our status is with God. Because we are a peculiar people. And if you hadn't been considered peculiar, if you haven't been maybe even offended a little bit by somebody insinuating you're peculiar, you need to check up. Because if we're following God, we're going to be unlike the world. And we're going to be peculiar to them. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus is speaking here. He says in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's here as he enters Jerusalem at the time he's to be crucified. "Verily, verily," verse 24, "I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now remember, he was talking to an agrarian society then. Most everybody, if they didn't plant wheat or gather wheat, knew all about the process. And he was saying, you take a little grain of wheat and put it in a little jar, and it'll be there by itself from now on. You put it in the ground, and it dies, he says. And out of that comes a plant with so much more wheat. In the parable of the sower and the seed, he talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, I guess, depending on the crop and the fertilizer and the rain. Or maybe the soil. God's desire for us, it says, is that we reproduce ourselves 100-fold. He's making a point here from what happens to a grain of wheat. And he says, unless it dies, it's alone. And when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he's fixing to make the point to the people that they need to die. And he wants them to understand exactly what he's talking about. Verse 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." I've got a T put in there where it says his, and mine says, "He that loveth this life shall lose it, and he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So he's talking about here, what are you going to do with your life? That if you're willing to die daily, and focus on Jesus and the things of God, that you will have eternal life, you will produce much fruit, and you will have abundant joy. "If any man serve me," verse 26, "let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be." Do you know what that says to me? When I follow the Holy Spirit, when I'm saved, heaven becomes my home. And when I follow the Holy Spirit as God wants me to follow the Holy Spirit, the world becomes my workshop. This is where I do God's work, right here. And if I do it under the leadership of the Spirit, I won't be making any mistakes. I'll do it as he says, when he says, where he says, and to whom he says to go to. Jesus says here that death is God's delightful way of giving us the life that he planned for us. You know, if you read about him, now like I said, look at the man and the way he handled things. You know, one of the first stories of Jesus, unlike so many of us who cloister ourselves in safe little places around people who talk like we do, dress like we do, think like we do, believe like we do, and are careful what they say so they won't offend anybody. Instead of that, what did he do? He grabs up his disciples and goes to a big wedding down in Cana. And if you think for a moment, he was always out in the public, always in the crowds. And a lot of the time was dealing with people who, "You mean he was talking to her? Doesn't he know who she was? Don't you know what she's done? What in the world is he doing eating supper with that bunch of tax collectors? Doesn't he know they're a bunch of heathens? But see, what they didn't see was when he ate supper with you, you got saved. You and your house, in most cases, like with Cornelius. Jesus was right out in the middle of everybody. His business carried him to every place and every type of person. And when they criticized him, he says, "But I came to save those kind of folks. You folks," and I think this was a little bit ironical. Maybe that's the word. I don't know. "Y'all don't need me. If you think you're all that good, you don't really need me. It's the woman who was thrown at my feet, who was caught in the act of adultery. She needs me. It was the prostitute who watched. She needs me. It was these guys that know they're doing wrong. They need me. And I came for them. But I'll get you guys too if you'll let me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." Think about that for a minute. Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. The invisible Holy Spirit is down here. God took a piece of Himself and put it in the inside of each one of us as we're saved. And that piece of God Himself is there to show us what we need to do, to lead us unto all truth, to educate us, and to try to convince us to do those things that God wants us to do. And it leads us in places that Jesus would be if He were here. And that's what He says right here. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." He's not here now, but you and I can be right where He would be, doing what He's doing at the time He's doing it to the people He wants it done to. That was His reason for walking 3 years down here. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Jesus walked the streets, was in the tabernacles, was in the marketplaces, was beside the sea. Crowds gathered in front of Him. And He seemed completely impervious to all the stuff that was going on. He just did His job. And when they came to Him, wanting to crown Him king, at one time He had to slip away from them. They didn't understand. They would have made Him king. And He said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not supposed to be that." He was fundamentally dead to the whole thing. He could live in this world creating an example for us, and it seemed not to have any appeal to Him at all. You know, when a man is focused on God and doesn't have distractions, the appealings of the world, God can trust him with most anything. He can trust him with most anything. And that's where we get in trouble. When we, as one old friend I used to have, try to live with one foot in the grave, one on a nanner peel, he used to say. We're straddled in our spiritual life. We're here on one leg, and we're in the God's world, the spiritual world, on another leg, and we're constantly putting weight on this one, and then on this one, and this one, and this one. We can't always be trusted with everything, because don't you know, I've got to do this today. I've got these appointments, and I've got to be there. "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven," he says, "and all these things will be added." What things is he talking about? The appeal of the world. Those things. Faith is not being concerned about all those things, but just doing what you're called to do. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I have to read that ever so often. I have seen in this very own group, I have seen in my ministry, when things go to getting pretty good, and you start hearing stories coming from every corner of the room, how God is working through you guys. Look out. Look out. Here comes Satan. Said, I can't have this. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Now let me ask you this. What kind of church, think for a minute, that the gates of hell have no influence on? What kind of group of people would that be that are so focused on God that they're doing about His deal and there's not a problem over here and there's not a problem over here and people are not getting mad over here and people are not getting upset over here and people are not the proud look in Proverbs chapter 6, the number one thing on God's hate list, and they're just humbly and obediently going on about the Father's business. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, hell comes. That's the way it works. And you know what? Playing church is not going to work. Playing church won't work. A church full of pretenders and posers, when the gates of hell come against it, starts having all kind of problems from one end to the other. When the gates of hell come against the church, the one that stands is the one that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm talking about here is a bunch of individuals who are like that. Because, you see, we preached 2 or 3 weeks ago that when we put on the whole armor of God, that prepares us to do what? You remember? To stand. Not go fight. Not get out and start something. It talks about Satan's fiery darts. And that whole armor of God that we put on is to stand. When we're under attack, to stand. What does Vestal Goodman say? When have you done all you can do to stand? Just stand there. I like that. You don't get any better than that. I mean, that's just plain theology right there. Just stand there. Might have to bow up your back just a little bit, but just stand there and take it. That's what it's all about. When Satan singles us out, that's when we get defeated. What did he say in 1 Peter? About he goes about over the face of the earth like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. And who does he get? Does he grab 10 of them little elands and nick-nicks and all them little things over and after? No, he don't grab but one. And 9 times out of 1, he's by himself. Little Leroy got left behind. Or maybe he's limping, or his mama didn't know where he was right then. And that's the one that Satan comes after. When we choose to single ourselves out from our local church, that's when we get attacked and get hurt the worst. Because I'm going to tell you this, I honestly believe that spiritual warfare is the job of the church. That is the reason that day when we said that put on the whole armor of God that ye may stand. And remember the next thing it said, Anthony, I know you do, we've talked about it. So you may pray for other people in the church. That's our job, to cover each other's backs where Satan is concerned. That's what we're supposed to do. We need each other for prayer. We need each other for comfort. We need each other for encouragement, as we've said this morning. We had some things that we were not looking too forward to. We asked God to take care of those situations, and He did. And He will again, but they'll still come. As Rick Warren said in a book, I haven't read it, but I was told that he said that Christians kind of think of trouble as a time of trouble, and then it gets okay. And then things go along pretty good for a while, and then you get in a time of trouble again, and you bow up, and you take it, and you stand, and then everything gets all right, and then you go a while, and then... No. He said, and I think it's more true, I know it's been that way in my life, especially since I committed myself to the Lord. It's like walking between the rails on a railroad track. You got the good stuff on one side and the bad stuff on the other. And when you look to the left, you see a rail. When you look to the right, you see a rail. You look to your left, you're going to see something you wish wasn't there. You're going to look to the right, and everything's okay. But you're right in the middle, and as far as you walk, it seems like that's the way it is on both sides. There's a little bit of good and a little bit of bad. Maybe that's the way it's been in your life, but that's the way it's been in mine. My goal is to look to the good side and not look to the bad side. Because there's always a little bad side there. It may not be a very big one, but it'll be around. God has made a threefold provision for our guidance on the Christian path. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the body of Christ. It takes all three. It takes all three. If we use it, Ecclesiastes says, a threefold cord is hard to break. I want you to look back at your scripture. Verse 27. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. For what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's looking at the cross. Before he gets to the garden, he's already saying, Lord, save me from this, what I've got to do. But then look at the very next sentence. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He says in the 17th chapter of John, in his prayer in the garden, back to his Father before he goes to the cross, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have accomplished what you sent me to do. I've got that me circled. Because you see, we don't all have the same requirements. We don't have the same job. We don't have the same thing that we're sent here for. But Jesus says right here, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I was brought out of the throne room of heaven. I was put in a human's womb. I grew 9 months. I was birthed like a human. I walked this earth in the flesh like a human. And I came to this place, and I've been preaching for 3 years. All for this one thing, the cross. And that's why I'm here. Now let me ask you something. If Jesus, the scripture says he lived an example for us, if that is his example, then I ask you this. Have you found the purpose for which God had his only Son die on the cross that you might perform? Being a Christian is not about having a good attendance in church. That's not it. The job's out there. God's in the people business, y'all. Now, we're looking at a building here. We're looking at construction here. But I'll tell you this, it won't work if we focus on the building and the facilities and take our eyes off of people. That's the reason it hit me so hard this week that someone said, we got a man here that's got some kids and he needs some help. And I forgot who he was. I'm just like those three disciples in the garden. He says, stay here and watch with me. And he comes back and he said, what? Are you asleep? Yes, Father, I have to admit, I went to sleep on that one. And I pray that whoever it was, we won't miss because I went to sleep on that one. I should have stopped then and write it down. Because you see, that's the way my mind works. If I don't write it down, I may not know what was said 30 minutes from now. But that's this old worldly body I have to deal with. And I've learned how, and I should know better. And I dropped the ball on that one. What cross brought you here? For what purpose has God brought you to the place you are? What can you say when it comes time to go to be with your Heavenly Father? I have glorified Thee on earth. I have accomplished what You sent me to do. Do you know what He sent you to do? Some of us have ministries in the church, like myself, like Susan, some of the others. But God is in the people business, and most of what we're called to do is out there. And what I do here does not replace my responsibilities out there on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. The church's job here is to prepare you when you walk out that door to do what God has called you and prepared you to do out there with whom He has called you and prepared you to deal with. And I'll tell you this, as many people are in this room, you go that many ways this week. And you run into that many people. And each one of you touch the lives of people every day. Do you ever ask yourself, "Ooh, this is an interesting person that just came into my life. Wonder why God has them there. Wonder what I'm supposed to do with them." You get a few freebies, I think. They're just nice people. They came, they introduced themselves to you, you had a nice chat with them, and they go, and you don't have a responsibility. But if we're responsible, we'll ask ourselves, was that one I missed? With that one, what am I supposed to do with that one? We're to point people to Jesus. It's like I've said, we don't have to go about all these tracts. We don't have to go about Romans Road. We don't have to go about four spiritual laws. We don't have to do it. It's as simple as this. You know it. You've heard it this morning. You've experienced this morning. And this is what you need to remember. What sin messes up, Jesus can fix. That's it. How many times in a week do you run into somebody who's messed up? All you got to do is point them toward Jesus. What sin messes up, and it's working every day, Jesus can fix. That's all they need to know. If they're lost and they're in a mess, Jesus can fix that with salvation. If they're saved and they're in a mess, Jesus can fix that with prayer. Whatever sin messes up, Jesus can fix it. We are complete, the Scripture says, in Him. I want to read you something that David the psalmist wrote in the 25th chapter of Psalms. Listen to this. "Lead me in Thy truth and teach me, for Thou art the God of my salvation. On Thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to Thy mercy, remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake, O Lord." For Thy goodness' sake, Lord, not for mine, for Thy. I've got that underlined. I've got to remember that. I am no better qualified to be a child of God today than 57 years ago when I was saved. Jesus could walk out of my life and I would be the biggest bum you ever seen. So it's not for me that I ask God to do this, but for Him, for His goodness sake. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way." Listen to this. "The meek will He guide in justice, and the meek will He teach His way." I've got written under that, "Show me, Lord, who I am." Because you see, we miss that. Well, you don't know who I am. Well, I'll tell you this. If you'll pray, God will show you who you are. And you won't do that more. You know? You'll say, "Oh, wretched man that I am," like Paul. "I want to do right, but I find myself not doing it." You advance spiritually by finding out what you really are, not by trying to become what you hope to be. You can't do it. It is only when you see that you're dead that you die. So he says, I die to myself daily, and I die to the world daily, that I might keep focused on Jesus and understand and hear the signal when he says, it's time for you to speak to this one. It's time for you to do that for this one. It's time for you to remember that I've got a job for you.